Good morning. I'm Narda Carlson, and I'd like to welcome you to virtual worship at Essex United Methodist Church. Although there's a lot of distance that separates us, we can still gather together in a spirit of worship and fellowship. I'm glad you've joined us. Welcome.
Thank you, Narda, and good morning and welcome to worship, everyone, as we gather on a day that here in northern Vermont is sunny and oh so brisk. We just heard 11 below in another part of town. I think we're starting to get just above zero here, but we gather in the light and warmth of God's love, and we welcome you to be with us as we gather wherever we're from and wherever we are bundled up this morning. We gather here for worship. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I'm the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church in Essex Center, Vermont.
And I'm Barb Lemmel. I attend that church. I work for our annual conference, and I'm married to Mitch. It's good to be with you this morning, and good to see the brilliant sun.
It is indeed. And I would love to be able to see all of you. The hardest part about this role during COVID, as it is for all of us, is not being able to see the faces of people with whom we are worshiping and sharing voice and spirit and heart. I invite you to jump right in with sharing voice now as we join together in the call to worship, which is in the bulletin that is on our Facebook page and is also would have come by email if you are on our email list. I invite you to share the bold type in this call to worship.
And if you don't have it, just sit back and let it soak in.
Rabbi Jesus, when you said, come and don't bring anything with you,
we thought you were only joking.
When you led us away from security into the world of questions and controversy and hard choices,
we thought you were off your rocker.
When you led us to meet and to touch, and to call as friends the ones we usually avoid,
we thought you were dangerous.
When you said that the kingdom would come through people like us,
we knew you had picked the wrong people.
But when you said, come and rest a while,
we knew just enough to find our rest in you.
And when you said, I am the good shepherd,
we trusted just enough to follow.
And when you said, you are not servants, but friends,
we believed just enough to trust you with our lives.
And so we gather
to learn to live like you, in you, and through you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. I invite you to join now in a time we call opening to God. It's a time to kind of be fully present here. This is a poem by Ted Loader. And I invite you to just really relax into the moment, to be fully present here. You might want to take a deep breath in and fill your lungs with oxygen, but also feel it as the very Spirit of God filling your heart, your body. Breathe out all that separates us from God's divine love. And be present here as we open ourselves to the presence of God. O God, Eternal One, silence from whom our words come, questioner from whom our questions arise, lover of whom all our loves are hints, disturber in whom alone we find rest. Mystery, in whose depths we find healing and find ourselves. Oh God, enfold us now into your presence. Restore to us your peace. Renew us through your power and ground us in your grace as we gather to worship in this time and this space. Amen. Our lectionary reading from the Gospel is Jesus' first public ministry in Mark's Gospel. And we're going to talk about it in a little bit, but we're going to hear it from the perspective and for the perspective of young people as Danielle Sturgeon and her family do a quick exegesis called What a Mess.
So I was going to show you some things I have here. Let me show you just one. What's in here? Let's see. That's a mess. Now, this to me looks a little like what your room looks like. Has your room ever been messy?
Yep.
How about your playroom?
Definitely.
Definitely. What kind of things are usually that you need to pick up?
Toys, stuffies.
Legos.
Stuffies.
Mm-hmm. Toys, Legos. What about you, Hannah?
Not a keychain.
Blankets, pillows.
You probably did that up
to. So just like we have messes in our rooms, sometimes we can feel like we have a mess inside of us. For me, my mess can sometimes feel like being impatient and yelling. My mess can feel like not being grateful. Can you think of something that might feel like a mess that's inside of you sometimes?
Not feeling loved.
Not feeling loved? What about not being a great listener?
Yeah, that's horrible.
That's horrible. Have you been struggling with that?
Yep.
Yep. What about you? Is there anything that sometimes you feel like?
When I'm mad.
When you're mad, you just get so mad. And that can feel kind of messy.
Yells at me.
Okay. Yep. Yeah, you get scared. So for other people, they may have something that they're actually sick, and that makes them feel kind of messy on the inside. Or they can feel overwhelmed, like they just have so many things to do, and they're just feeling like a mess. Sometimes we think we're supposed to clean up our insides on our own.
No.
We might even think we have to clean up our hearts before we go to church or before we talk to Jesus. We just feel so messy that we don't even want to, we want to try to figure it out a little bit before we talk to anyone else. But in today's story, someone was kind of messy on the inside.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they just spilled that mess right on the outside, right during church. Mm-hmm. And did Jesus go, oh, look at that mess?
No.
No, he didn't say look at that mess. He said, oh, disgusting. What is wrong with you? No.
No.
He saw a man that was hurting, and what did he do?
He made the evil spirit go out of him.
Yeah, he fixed it. He helped him fix it. Jesus didn't get annoyed with the mess or say, you're just such a messy person. Instead, he saw that it was a hurting person, and he helped clean up the mess. Jesus showed us to look past the mess and see hurting people. So you're not supposed to look at someone and say, look at them, they're kind of a mess. She's always yelling. She never dressed quite right. She looks kind of like a mess. You say, wow, she must have a lot going on. Let's see if we can help.
Yeah.
That's having a heart like Jesus. So what are some ways we can help people?
We can make them something.
We can make them something. If it seems like they're really overwhelmed, maybe we can make them a meal?
Yeah.
Yeah. What else can we do, Hannah?
Baseball, we can help them up.
Yep, if they're feeling, we can help them up. What about just listening? Sometimes just listening to someone's mess can make them feel better. What about sending a card?
Yeah.
We've done that before. Yeah.
If they drop something, you can pick it up.
Yeah. What about praying for someone? Yeah, that's a great way. So those are all, Jesus looks past the mess and sees a hurting person and helps. And that's what we're supposed to do too. Can we say a prayer? Dear God, thank you for Jesus who shows us how to receive and share your healing love, even when things get a little messy. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Danielle. That was great. I think that's our sermon. So y'all can go home now, or our home. Invite you to listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah from the 55th chapter. This will be read by singing our song leader when we gather in person, Dana LeClaire, who will read the words of the prophet.
Good morning. The Hebrew scripture is by Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 11 through 12. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
Thanks so much. That's good news for a people in exile. And if you're feeling a bit in exile, whether it's winter or loneliness, those words of promise are profound.
And then from the gospel, one of Mark's stories of pretty close to the beginning of Jesus' ministry from the first chapter in Mark. So hear these words. They came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out,
"What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God."
You can cue the great graphics here. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. So ends our reading this morning.
One of the most meaningful periods in my life was during seminary. I was a live-in volunteer at a halfway house for mentally ill adults, and I learned a lot, mostly about myself, while I was there. And I've shared a number of stories from my 2 years there, and I may have shared this story, so if this is a repeat for you, I apologize in advance. But I remember one night we were having a halfway house meeting. All the residents were there to have a vote on who would fill a new opening, a new residency opening in our house. And we had three applications, and we talked about their bio and what they were hoping to get out of their experience at the halfway house. And in the midst of the discussion, Robbie, one of the residents, and he always shared his mind, said, "So they're going to make us choose between two schizophrenics and a borderline personality disorder." And Angie, another resident, almost jumped off the couch at him, yelling, "Shut up! We are not our diagnoses. We are not our disorders. This is the one place we can just be people." And Robbie got a little defensive and mumbled, you're crazy if you believe that. And Amy glared at him and growled, I'm crazy and I believe that. And that has stuck with me for a very long time. That's a deep truth. I may be messed up. I may screw up. I may miss the mark. I may disappoint another. I may betray another. I may be broken. I may sin. But they are not me. Here's the thing. You are not your brokenness. You are not your sin. What you aren't is your diagnosis. What you are is a beloved child of God. And that is the deep truth I think we discover in our reading today.
When I imagine that scene in the synagogue, I imagine folks sitting back and hearing this amazing young rabbi teaching with authority and thinking, oh my gosh, what a blessing that we get him this morning. And then the crazy guy in town jumps up and the demon starts yelling at Jesus. And I can imagine the people are just like, oh, no, not now, not in front of this really good teacher. Please, 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 please.
We have a guest preacher today.
Right.
We want to look our best.
Right. Can you believe the crazy guy is here? And I just imagine them calling him the crazy guy because what they saw was the demon. What they saw was his brokenness. But when Jesus looks at him, he sees the brokenness, of course, but he sees the whole person who is more than the brokenness. And not only does he see the whole person, but he sees the person whole as they will be if they're whole. And so in his first appearance in Mark, he offers two lessons. He teaches with authority. So he shows himself as a teacher. And then he also casts the spirit out of this man. He shows himself as a healer. He teaches us about who and whose we are. We are God's. We are beloved. And then he teaches us how we're to live with each other. We're to live with each other by seeing each other as a whole person, not just the brokenness, though that is part of it, but as more than all of that. He's pointing us toward God, who knows us better than we know ourselves in all of our totality.
I think a really important detail in this very brief story is what this man doesn't get called. In our translation, in my Bible, there's a heading above the story that says the healing of the demoniac. And it's like, so our editors of the New Revised Standard Version identify this man with his possession. Yeah. But Mark doesn't do that, and Jesus, sure enough, does not do that. Mark and Jesus do not call him a sinner, a demoniac, a schizophrenic, or borderline personality disorder, or any other identifying thing. He is described by Mark as a man, a person, a human. What he is a man with an unclean spirit. What he is not is his diagnosis. And when Jesus addresses the unclean spirit, he addresses it as something separate from the humanity of the man he heals.
So what Jesus does is instead of addressing the broken man, he addresses the brokenness itself.
Yes, the brokenness itself.
And that's what he makes better and says, come out of him. He's
strong.
This is rebukes.
Strong language.
Right. So he doesn't rebuke the man. He rebukes the spirit. He rebukes
Correct.
The brokenness.
Yeah.
Right. You know, it makes me think of when I work with congregations, actually anyone, but congregations where there's conflict.
Mm-hmm.
And often, very often, that conflict is accompanied by a lot of really bad behavior, which makes it conflict and not just a disagreement. And people will say, well, that person's just a bully. She's just a bully. He's just a bully, they'll say. Or folks will say, yeah, we've always danced around him because he's just a really difficult person. And that's the core of what goes on. And one of the first things I teach them is, don't call this person a bully. Yes, they are a person using bullying behavior, and we want to stop that behavior. I am not at all excusing bad behavior. But when you call someone a bully, you make it harder for them to step away from that. Hmm. One of the phrases I use is, be fierce about your principles, but have grace toward people. So be fierce about the behavior you don't allow. We do not allow bullying behavior here, period. And gentle toward the person. What can we do to help you live into a different way, right? So you don't identify the person with the behavior.
And one of the issues is with so many people who do have pretty bad behavior as adults is that they've often owned titles they got when they were kids.
Right, well, because it worked for them.
Because it worked, so or worked for their parents. So when we were raising kids, we worked really hard to tell the kids this behavior is not acceptable. We love you. This
or
behavior.
Or it's just stupid. We called them out. Yeah. Not you're stupid, but no, the behavior.
The behavior, but that was bullying behavior. That was
like, dude, dumb what were behavior. You thinking?
and it's hard not to say, "What are you stupid?" No, it's that's one of those things. And I'm sure I was not perfect about that. I think I am an internal voice that is constantly saying, oh, "What a loser!" And my parents never called me a loser. My parents might have called me a name or two or three, I don't know, but that would not been one of them. So that came from peers, that came from somewhere. I don't know where those tapes come from, but Jesus does not call us by our diagnoses, or does not call us by our behavior.
So this made us think about the work of a gentleman named Brian Stevenson, who's a lawyer down in the South.
I want to say in Alabama, but
I might be wrong about that. You may have heard of Brian Stevenson. He's the author of the book, Just Mercy. He works with folks on death row. It's been made into a movie a couple of years ago, Just Mercy has. He's the founder and executive director of something called Equal Justice, the Equal Justice Initiative. And that foundation has built the National Memorial for Peace and Justice, which is a memorial for victims of lynching in this country. An amazing man. He deals with some of the hardest, he throws himself into the hardest issues in our society, not just mass incarceration, but all of them. And he says, no one should be defined by the worst thing they have ever done. No one should be defined by the worst thing they have ever done or the worst thing done to them. He sees that folks are so much better than that one worst thing,
right?
Which is such a breath of fresh air and a drink of cool water in our society, riddled by social media that says, ha, you did something wrong. You completely suck and you will never be redeemed again. Our social media just magnifies that thing that we have done or just been perceived to do. And he stands in contrast to that.
It's so hard with social media because there is no way in social media to be able to create responsibility for behavior that is reprehensible. All you can do is yell at and dehumanize.
Well, I would say that you can. I think people don't.
People don't.
They don't take the time.
It's a mode that invites bad behavior.
Right.
So I really think we do that with ourselves as well.
Right. So social media is just an expression of what we're already doing.
We're already doing with ourselves is when we have that, we have made that worst mistake of our lives and we put that label on ourselves. And the demonic about that is once we have that label tattooed on our frontal lobe inside or on our heart inside, you know what? We end up acting out living from that place. We live into it. If I'm a bully, you know, I'll use that as a behavior the rest of my life. I'll fulfill that. I've written the script inside. And I will continue to work out of that mode because it becomes my default. It's my label. It's my tattoo.
So we do that to ourselves, but that's not what Jesus does to us or for us. Mm-hmm. Jesus sees us as larger than our worst things and also sees the wholeness that we can be and yearns to bring us there. It's that old phrase of Jesus loves us just as we are and way too much to leave us this way, right? And sometimes that phrase has been misused, right? So particularly for LGBT folks, they've been told that Jesus loves them too much to let them live in their lifestyle. So please don't, if that's not happened to you, we completely apologize. And that is not what that's not what we're saying here. But there's a deeper truth in this, that Jesus takes us as we are, recognizes our brokenness, and offers us ways to healing, offers us ways out. The Greek word is metanoia. We call it repentance. It's turning toward a new way, a way that's whole, a way that's real.
So Jesus does not see anyone as a static end product. We are all on a journey. And with metanoia, which means to turn, means on your journey, now's the time to take the 180-degree turn. And Jesus can empower us to be able to do that. Now, again, we're not saying that you shouldn't be fierce around behavior. AA teaches us that 180-degree turn means looking at oneself honestly. It means repentance. It means confession. It makes working to heal the wounds you've caused, to bandage up the broken relationships that you have hurt. It's the 12-step program is an amazing roadmap for what it is to make that metanoia turn.
It's not easy, and it's redemptive. And it's based in faith. It came out of folks who were based in the church.
The question becomes, are we able to do this? Are we able to accept Jesus' invitation to be different? Knowing we are a beloved child of God, if that is what's on our DNA, if that's what's tattooed on our frontal lobe or in our heart, can we hear that? Own that we are a beloved child of God and take the freedom that comes with that? Can we see ourselves as Jesus sees us? And boy, that's hard because it means allowing the gospel lesson, the voice of the gospel, the voice of Jesus, to be louder than the voices that say we are identified with the worst thing we've ever done. That takes a lot of faith.
So to go off your tattoo metaphor, we're either having Jesus remove the tattoo that we've put on our frontal lobes or hearts, or change it by adding his own piece, right? Making a different tattoo, better tattoo, a life-giving and loving tattoo.
I know when gang members decide to leave that lifestyle, there are tattoo artists who will work for free. And there's two things, both painful. You can have a laser treatment. It's a good metaphor for repentance. A laser removal, which is incredibly painful and takes a lot of sessions. Or they can creatively tattoo over an old tattoo to make it something that is based out of love rather than fear and hatred.
And so for that to be possible, we need to be able to see ourselves the way Jesus sees us and see the hope that Jesus has for us. that we can and are designed to be more than what we are.
This is a place where our portrait of God, our model of God, is so crucial. We have to believe deeply that our God is a God of love, mm-hmm. and not a God who is bent on the judiciary, on the legal, on the grab any chance possible to cast misbehaving people into hell. A lot of us grew up in churches like that, that are all about sin management and behavior modification by guilt. Can we believe that God is a God of love? And as John's epistle says, God is love. Can we really believe that?
And that's where hope comes in. There's a hope of us to be, the hope that we can be different. Mm. And again, Bryan Stevenson talks a lot about hope. And he actually says, I believe that hopelessness is the enemy of justice. That if we allow ourselves to become hopeless, we've become part of the problem. Mm-hmm. Either you're hopeful or you're part of the problem, Bryan Stevenson says. There's no neutral place.
One of the things I love about the interview with him on Krista Tippett's On Being show was he's interviewed and has deep relationships with some of the great old saints of the civil rights movement whose hope is long and revolutionary. Mm-hmm. Women who have spent 60 and 70 years in the trenches and seeing the worst that our nation and our culture can do to people, the worst of a systemically racist and individually racist people can do. And yet they maintain hope both in God's goodness and in God's ability to work change in people.
Right,
And through people. It's a revolutionary hope.
Through the power of love.
Through the power of love. That's the only thing we've got.
And Bryan Stevenson says, hope, he says, I think hope is our superpower. Mm-hmm. Hope is the thing that gets us to stand up when everybody else says sit down. Hope is the thing that gets us to speak when everybody else is saying be quiet. And I was just captured by that sense of hope being our superpower, the unwillingness to believe that the brokenness is the whole story, to continue to remember that the story is way bigger than that and does not end in that for ourselves. And so that's what allows us to work on our own tattoos, mm-hmm. maybe. I think it's hope that lets us work on the relationships that we have to find healing for those broken places, to keep trying, to keep working, to have loving relationships with folks, even folks that are difficult for us to be in relationship with. And I think that hope is the hope for our society. You know, mm-hmm. Bryan Stevenson says people aren't defined by the worst thing they've ever done, and neither are nations defined by the worst thing they've ever done. They have to repent, absolutely. They have to confess, absolutely. But nations are more and can be more. And so that, I think that's our question this morning, is can we do this for ourselves? Mm.
And can we do that for others?
Right.
As well, can we do that for our nation, which is indeed broken
right
now?
And that line of Jesus loves me and loves me way too much to leave me here, to leave me this way, to me, that is a great source of hope. A lot of humility, mm-hmm. A lot of humility and hope that I can be, continue to be healed, continue to be more who God's made me to be.
Another piece of wisdom that Bryan brought in this interview, And it really reflects on Jesus' ministry, which was always toward the marginalized. Jesus came healing. Jesus came feeding. Jesus came to those the least, the lost. Mm-hmm. What's the third one?
The last.
Thank you.
So he saw the brokenness and he saw the hunger. He didn't try to pretend it wasn't there.
No, those are the people to whom he came specifically. He said, I came as a spiritual doctor. The healthy don't need that. So Brian Stevenson writes, I do think what sustains me is this knowledge I have that it's really the broken among us that can contribute a lot to our quest for full, equal justice. When you're broken, you know something about what it means to be human.
Yes.
You learn something about grace. You learn something about mercy. You learn something about forgiving or forgiveness. It's the broken among us that can teach us some things. I think that's such a crucial lesson for the church, is that it is the voices of the marginalized that will teach us how to be fully children of God.
And ironically, when we deny the brokenness, when we try to pretend it's not there, mm-hmm. we're stuck in it. It ends up defining us in our denial of it. Right. It's the admitting it, the offering it up to God, the saying, okay, you help me do something with this. Help me understand where to go from here. That's where we really become the human folk that God has created us to be.
I just realized that's where social media spends all its time trying to pound that out of us, because on social media, we're always trying to create a mask, a life that is, we're always projecting our best.
Well, again, it depends on how you use social media, yes, that absolutely. There's a not letting anybody see our faults,
right.
That happens. Partly because folks jump on it.
Yes, people eat you.
So one of the hats I wear is I work as a spiritual director. And just in this last couple weeks, but this happens a lot of times. Folks will come to me, or one of the things that folks say when we're in a session is, I'm just not being the person that I know I can be. This thing happened and I reacted in a way that I'm not proud of, or I didn't rise to this occasion. I defaulted to an old habit that I thought that I'd worked out of myself. And they're sad, they're mourning that they're not healthier than they are, and they're really beating themselves up sometimes. And I do this, all of us do this, yep. Right? And so one of the things sometimes I will say to that person is, I want you to sit for a second with that uncomfortable thing that happened and invite Jesus to sit there with you and look at that uncomfortable thing. And see what Jesus has to say about it. And then there's usually some silence. And then they almost inevitably say, he says to lighten up a little. He doesn't say everything's okay, but he says, honey, you know, go easy on yourself a little bit. It's like, just like you would say with a friend. And they're like, yeah, absolutely. Just like I would say with a friend. And so we talk about how do we have that attitude toward ourselves that we would have toward folks we care about and that we know Jesus has toward us. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to ask you to do some reflecting for a moment this morning, to ask yourself, what is it that keeps you from seeing yourself through Jesus' eyes? What's the thing that makes you think that gets in the way of you being someone that Jesus really wants to love, or being who Jesus says that you can be? Think about that for a minute. And then imagine Jesus sitting with you and looking at that with you. The same Jesus that rebuked the unclean spirit of the man in the synagogue, but didn't rebuke the man. And imagine what he might say to you. We're going to give you a minute. Mitch spoke about social media pounding, trying to pound negativity out of us. What Jesus teaches us is we can love ourselves into healing, or we can be, or that love is the thing that brings us into healing way more than pounding negativity pounds it out of us. What we need to do is love ourselves into, or not this sounds all smushy, but let love bring us into a place of healing. And I don't know about you, I can't do that myself.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus brings forward.
Yeah. I've talked to so many people when trying to talk about grace, and folks say, well, maybe for someone else, but you don't know what I've done.
Right.
And I'm like, well, no, I don't. But I know that the business that Jesus is in is the business of transformation. And transformation cannot happen until there's confession and there's repentance and there's the beginning of the process toward healing. But that's the business Jesus is in. And there's nobody that can't be healed. So when folks say, oh, you don't know what I've done, I go, no, I don't. But Jesus does. And
he still loves you.
And he still loves you. That's the business he's in, man.
Way too much to leave you there.
That's right. So when I read in the gospel about how Jesus connects with the broken, messed up, sinning people around him throughout his ministry, makes me confident that Jesus is not going to give up on me. And as a pastor, it makes me confident that Jesus is not giving up on you either. In his letters, the Apostle Paul said so poetically that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not my screwing up, not my bad decisions, not even my willful disobedience is going to destroy my relationship with God. It may mean I don't feel it, but God's love is stronger than my disobedience. God's goodness is stronger than my screwing up. And God's voice of love will consistently and persistently cry out to me that I am beloved, even when I don't feel beloved, that I'm created by hands of grace, even when I feel like I'm in the bottom of a hole. I may be battered and broken, but I am a child of God. And God is the one who will never, ever, ever give up on me, even when it feels I've given up on myself.
Which brings us back to those words from Isaiah that Dana read this morning. God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Which is Old Testament Bible prophet speak, right? For God saying, I'm not done yet. What I have made to be good and whole will be good and whole. The word, the love, the actions that go out from my mouth will accomplish what I intend. It's not easy for us to believe about ourselves. It's not easy for us to believe about our world. And yet when our hope can live there, then we're on the path to being part of healing, toward the part of making this reality, toward being someone through whom God can work to bring healing to what is broken.
The journey can be really long and hard.
Yes.
When Isaiah was speaking to a people in exile in Babylon, they had a long journey back to their home. But he told them, and tells you, on your own journey right now, that you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
May this be a balm to your spirit as it's been to ours this week, and may together we be part of God's healing the world.
Amen.
Amen.
We are going to hear about a real world epiphany during this season of Epiphany. Epiphany is a fancy word for an unveiling, a place where God's presence or God's love becomes a little bit more visible or manifest, maybe because we're in the right place or our eyes are opened a bit. This one comes from Brooke Milo Mitchinson, and I invite you to listen.
And we'll also have some time of music from Catherine after that. And if you want to put a prayer request in the comments, please do that then.
Thanks. Hi, church family. Brooke Milo here. I struggle with doing videos, so bear with me. But Pastor Mitch asked me if I would consider doing a short video and sharing it with the congregation if I happen to do any God spotting. And so I feel like God is at work with the amazing support system I have, friends and my church family and my genetic family. But I also on a daily basis have the divine at work outside my window. At least that's how I feel. So this is, see it now? This is my view outside my window, and it's ever changing depending on the light of the day and how it's casting, depending on clouds and such too. And I'm just constantly, at awe with how gorgeous it is and how grateful I am. And I feel like God is with me when I see this, when it, lifting me up and showering me with love. So I'm very grateful for it. And grateful for my church family. So thanks for bearing with me and my poor camera skills, and much love to you all.
Thank you.
Thank you, Catherine. That was lovely as always.
And how wonderful to have Brooke talk about the beauty of nature and then for Catherine's music with such wonderful scenes of great beauty.
Thanks. So we're going to have a prayer in just a moment. We are inviting you to share your prayers in the comment section on Facebook. And we'll lift up those prayers after Barb shares some of these words from Steve Garnes Holmes.
So let's join our spirits together in our various places in prayer. O Christ, who taught with authority, let your word cut into me. Not a proposition I should agree with, not a doctrine to believe, but a revelation that astounds, with authenticity that rings, a seeing of my soul, an opening that draws me in, a pool I look deep into until I fall. O Christ, let your word burrow into me with love that overrules any authority on this earth. Let it take my breath away and give me new breath. Let it uncover something in me. Let it, with authority, ask of me. Let it author a new story, your story, in me, in all of us.
Amen. We lift up prayers from beloved in our community. Narda lifts up prayers for the family and friends of Doug Walensky, who passed away Friday after a long journey with cancer. Ruth lifts up prayers for the Sicily family. Brooke lifts up a prayer of gratitude for reminding us that we're never too broken for God's love. Marjorie lifts up prayers for the family of her niece, Paula, with her sudden passing.
And I would lift the name of a friend, Caroline, who's making a hard and good transition in her life right now.
Emily lifts up prayers of gratitude that Wally and her family are COVID-free, and prayers for a classmate of Wally's who is sick with COVID. Sharon lifts up prayers for her family as they approach the one-year anniversary of the death of her mom, Claudia Mill, on February 2nd.
Christ, who taught with authority, who receives us with gentleness and love and hope for what we can become. Thank you for your teaching, for your healing. Thank you that we can put all of these prayers into your hands. And thank you for the prayer that you taught to us as we share it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen. We have some announcements to let you know about. We have birthdays this week. Where did our birthdays go?
That may or may not be written down.
Page 4.
There are birthdays this week.
There are birthdays.
We just might not know who they are.
Oh, here we are. Birthdays for Cole today.
Woo-hoo.
And on February 4th for Will Skolachenko and February 6th for Marilyn. Our Essex Jericho and Underhill Food Shelf is in need of several items, including peanut butter, baked beans, and cereals. And then you can leave those in the food shelf bins at Hannaford's and Price Choppers.
She does say no Cheerios, though. Evidently, they have a lot of Cheerios.
No Cheerios, so different please. Cereals. Instant oatmeal, flavored kid cereals, no Cheerios, please. We also invite you to be shopping for items for our mini pantry out in front of the church. Those need to be weatherproof. They can't be in glass because it's really cold. And you can leave those inside the church in the fellowship hall.
Or just we'll put them right in the pantry.
Or put them in the pantry if there's room. That pantry is being used every single day. Right. So there is a need. It is meeting a ministry need. And we're so glad to help be a part of the solution. On Monday night, we have our Bible study, and we are continuing the character of God from Exodus chapter 34, the aspect of God called slow to anger. Read Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9, and there's a video link and a Zoom link in the bulletin. So please take a look at that. I am going to be in a three-day Zoom interview process with new pastors and people working in process of becoming pastors. So I will be not as available as I usually am, but please leave a message on the phone or emails or anything else. And I will get back to you as soon as possible, but I'll be interviewing candidates on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday this week. If there are any other announcements that folk need to know, please put it on the Essex Church Facebook page or email it to me and we will get that information out. I think that's everything.
So go out into this brilliant day, stay warm. Maybe don't go out, just enjoy the brilliance.
Or do go out.
And as brilliant as that sun is here in Essex Junction, I love Ted Loder's line, all our love is only a hint of the love that God has for us. And so go into that love as people who know God as Redeemer, as Creator, and as Sustainer, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessings, y'all. Peace. Thank you.